Jesus love you, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Why don't we all stand together and raise our hands and give the Lord praise and glory for a few moments? Don't you appreciate Him? Oh, I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate Him. What we have been feeling around here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For your presence and your power. Thank you, Lord, for working in our midst. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I tell you, folks, it's been wonderful around here, just the presence of the Lord that we have felt. And I want to say I've thoroughly enjoyed these morning services with Brother Joey Yates teaching and preaching us the Word of God. And you definitely need to get those CDs. And I tell you what, I wish you could have been here. I wish you could have. And you can get the CDs, and you need to listen to them, and then you're going to wish you would have been here. I promise you that. It was amazing. Just the presence of the Lord, just wave after wave. And lo and behold, He's preaching about that marriage that's going to take place in glory. And Sister Hazel walked up to the piano and started playing the wedding march. First time I've ever been in a regular service, I think, where the wedding march was played. But I think all of us thought we was about to get raptured out of here. I plan to be a part of that. I absolutely plan to be a part of that. And I've appreciated the ministry of Brother Yates, and it's been a privilege for me to be here. It really has. I've just enjoyed being here, and I have grown to, and it's not been hard, but I've really grown just to love you folks, and it's just been a privilege, and I appreciate the burden that I feel like the Lord has just given me, and I appreciate that. It's always wonderful when you can feel that the Lord has given you that, and so it's just been a privilege to be with you. May the Lord bless you. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. And there's 23 verses in this chapter. And I know you generally stand, but I want to let you know I'm probably going to read all of them. But you can go ahead and stand if you're able. If you're not able to stand that long, I do understand. But it's Nehemiah, chapter 4, I feel like I need to read all of these verses because I really want you to grasp exactly what is taking place. And if I've ever wanted to preach to a people, I sure would like to be able to get anointed to preach to some folks tonight and just encourage you with what I feel like the Lord has given me. Nehemiah 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Now, I think there's some sarcasm. Just, you know, what do you think? What do they think they're doing? What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? I mean, just arrogance and disdain. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, so he joins in. Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. I mean, just piling on. Hear, O our God, For we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. This is always a good thing. Verse 6. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. This is another good thing. For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer under our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. There's a lot of talking going on here. A lot of people saying a lot of things. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Just over and over again. They were heard the first time, but they just said it over and over again. Therefore said I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Our God shall fight for us. You can be seated. Let me point out just a few things. Verse 2. And he spake. Now this is Sanballat. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, here's somebody else, and I know we've already read this. Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall. Verse 10, and Judah said, The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. Verse 11. And our adversaries said. Isn't that something? All this talk. I want to preach to you for a little while on your response to the rhetoric. Your response to the rhetoric. Because your response to the rhetoric matters. Rhetoric. Let me tell you what it literally is. According to old Brother Webster, empty talk. Nonsense. Now get this. This is when he really got deep. Hot air. Boy, there's a lot of that that goes on. Just hot air. The people of God are in the process of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It would have been difficult and a backbreaking work for those involved, but it was necessary if they were to be safe from the attacks of their enemies, and if they were going to worship God as His law commanded them, they were going to have to rebuild the walls. And as they labored to rebuild the walls, can you imagine they actually faced opposition? I know you can. They absolutely faced opposition. And as they built the walls, they became weary, and they even became discouraged. But they had a mind to work, and they kept building in spite of the weariness and in spite of the fact that they felt discouraged. Eventually, they completed the task in a record amount of time, might I add, and were victorious over their opposition. They were victorious over the attackers and those that were fighting against them. And this is what I really love. They were victorious over the naysayers. And brothers and sisters, in a sense, you and I are wall builders as well. We're building walls. We're building walls between the things of the world and the things of God. We build walls that separate our lives from that which is unholy and that which is impure. We want to build walls that are designed to protect and harbor and create a safe place of refuge for young people and for the people that are trying to serve God in our houses of worship. We're trying to build walls. Right here, we're trying to build walls. We want a place where people can come and worship God and receive strength and find healing and obtain victory and receive deliverance. We're building walls. We're trying to build advance the kingdom of God. And brother and sister, it's not always easy when we are involved in building up walls. It's not always easy when we're striving to have revival. It's not always easy when we're striving to have camp meeting. It's not always easy when we're striving to have a fellowship or a conference or a movement that wants to make a difference in this last hour. It's not always easy. Not everybody appreciates what you're trying to do. And not everybody's going to offer a pat on the back and say you're doing a good job. I've found through the years that people they're more apt to point out when you mess up or slip up or say something you shouldn't have said or, you know, then they're just more apt to bring that to your attention than they are to say, you did a good job. You get off key or mess the words up a little bit, struggle a little bit when you're singing, didn't you? Instead of saying, that's a good job. I mean, you can sing and get anointed. They never recognize that, but you just slip up a little bit. You know, you try to quote a scripture out of Romans and instead you say it's found in Galatians. They totally forget the fact that you actually quoted the scripture right. They just want to remind you, hey, that's in Romans, not Galatians. That's just the way some people are. Nobody, you know, here tonight, but there are people out in the world that's like that. So are you ever amazed at the way some people just talk? Are you ever amazed at some of the things that people say? Are you ever amazed at the way some people talk about the work of God? I remember some years ago I was in a particular place, and this preacher came up to me, and I've genuinely always been like this. He said, "Man, you ain't gonna believe what they're saying about so and so." I said, "I probably wouldn't, but I ain't about to hear it either." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "I ain't interested in hearing it." He said, "Well, there's one or two men that's, you know, they're the ones saying it." And I said, "Well, it doesn't matter." And he named a name. He said, "Well, so-and-so's kind of on the bandwagon of getting us out about this guy." And before I said, if that guy right there is talking about anybody, it's probably an endorsement for the one that's getting talked about. Does that make sense to you? I said, if he's the guy doing the criticizing, then that guy's probably all right. That's probably all right. There's just some guys I ain't interested in bragging on me. If they're criticizing me, I'm probably doing something right. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. And so anyway, there's just some people out in this world that's like that. And here you've got a man of God like Nehemiah that was burdened in his soul concerning the work of God at Jerusalem. And there's no question about it. He was called of God. He was commissioned by the king. And then he was surrounded by an army of helpers ready to tackle that mammoth task of rebuilding the wall. And they start, and everything seems to be going wonderfully well. The king was glad to equip him for the journey and send him to Jerusalem. And there he prayerfully surveyed the ruins and gathered around him an army of people that were going to help shoulder the load and rebuild what had been torn down. But so often, like it so often is, immediately following a time of blessing, the enemy says, "Well, it's time to attack. It's time to do all we can to hinder what God is trying to do through the people of God." It happened in the New Testament as well. If you remember in Acts chapter 11, the Bible said the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then the next chapter, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Chapter 11 is filled with the advancement of the kingdom of God. And then chapter 12 starts out with the hindrance. Herod is going to do all he can to hinder the work of God. And here's Nehemiah. Here's that little army that's doing all they can to rebuild the wall. But yet there's opposition. "We're not going to let them build it. We're going to do everything we can to hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God." I'm telling you, brother, God's work has never been easy. And in these last days, it's getting more difficult. I said it's getting more difficult. It seems that the enemy of our soul is hurling ammunition against the church of the living God like never before. He's setting traps that are subtle, and he's doing everything he can to stop us from making progress. And brother and sister, whenever we find that the enemy is attacking, however, whatever, wherever, you and I must have the right response. We must make it up in our minds that regardless of what he is doing, regardless of what he is saying, and regardless of who he is using to do it, that we have got to continue to build. We have got to continue to labor. I want to tell you, brother and sister, we're not just building something that is physical. We're not just building something out of block and mortar and wood and nails and metal. Brother, we're building the kingdom of God. We're trying to advance the kingdom of God. We're trying to reach the lost. We're trying to have revival. We're trying to have a move of God in this hour. I'll tell you what you're trying to do. You're trying to have a conference that's going to make a difference in this last hour. And I'll tell you what I do know. I know that the devil don't like it. And I know he's going to do all he can to hinder the building of the walls and the extension of the kingdom of God. The devil will use people that astound you. It'll shock you who he'll use. It'll astound you who'll fight against the advancement of the kingdom. But I tell you what we've got to do. We've got to labor on. And we've got to build on. Stay with me a little bit. How are you going to respond to the rhetoric? Judah said in verse 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now here's the voice of doubt that says we just can't do it. We just cannot do it. The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. We just can't do it. It's the voice of doubt. You see, Nehemiah is not just facing opposition from without. He is facing opposition from within. And I want to tell you, that is the most hurtful opposition that a person can face, is when they are facing opposition from within the body of Christ, within the church of the living God. And look at the group that is opposing. It is Judah. Judah, the tribe from which we would expect encouragement, not encumbrance. They were that royal tribe from which David came, which furnished all the kings except Saul for the southern kingdom, and even part of Jerusalem. Brother and sister, this was the tribe that you would expect to be worshiping, that you would expect to be praising. It was Judah that they would send first, with those flags unfurled, with the songs of Zion being sung. But all of a sudden, in the midst of the mammoth task, we find trouble from within. We find discouragement from within. I don't even know why we try. I don't even know what's the use. Look at everything that's happening. Look at everything that's going on. There's no way we can overcome. There's no way we can rebuild. There's no way we can be victorious. You're just spinning your wheels. You're just wasting your time. We're just throwing money away. I'm telling you, brother and sister, that voice of doubt is real. And it's alive. And it's loud. And it's obnoxious. If I can just be quite frank with you. And brother and sister, if we're not careful, they'll begin to sway us and say, what's the use to try to pastor that church? What's the use to try to preach the gospel there? What's the use to try to rebuild? What's the use to have that camp meeting down on that campground? What's the use of even having a conference? I tell you, heaven's the reason. Souls are the reason. I said, that's the reason. We still have got a generation that needs to be reached. And regardless of what that voice of doubt says, we need to move on. I said, we need to move on. We need to go forward in Jesus' name. I mean, Judah's a problem. Now, I hope you'll give me a little time tonight, because I just can't, you know, get through this in a blur. It's going to take a little while. But listen, the reason why Judah has become a problem is because of his lack of loyalty. And we discover this in chapter 6. The nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and Tobiah came unto them, for there were many Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Bechariah. And so there was a link with what we would consider would be the world, an avowed enemy, but there was a marriage. Tobiah is one of the enemies of the Jews, whose evil is seen repeatedly in the book of Nehemiah. But here he is in close relationship with the tribe of Judah through his wife and daughter-in-law. And these forbidden marriages had produced much disloyalty among the families of Judah. And I want to tell you, friend, compromise with the world always causes disloyalty to the work of God. You see, way back in the closing chapters of the book of Genesis, we discover that Judah was not just any tribe among the nation of Israel. He was a leader. And in Genesis 49 and 8, the Bible said, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." He's the cream of the crop. He's the strong in the armies of praise, the regiment. Nehemiah's probably thinking, if I can depend on anybody to get in here and work and help us and encourage us, it's going to be Judah. I tell you, in the heat of the day, I expect to hear the songs of Zion coming from Judah. And as a result, those weary workers are going to be encouraged and strengthened, because they're going to hear the songs of Zion. But instead, they said, "The strength is decaying. Look at all the rubbish. There's no way we're able to build." Instead of being a positive influence and trying to encourage, they were a negative influence, and they were busy discouraging. Just look around. Look at all the loss. Look at all the problems. Look at all the rubbish. Just look at everything we got to try to do to even try to make progress. What is the use? I'm telling you, my brother and sister, it is the spirit of the adversary. I said it is the spirit of the adversary. And my question is this: whoever said the task was not massive, whoever said the work was not demanding, but whoever said the reward was not worth it, I'm here to tell you, we do have a job on our hands. It is perilous times. It's not easy to have a church. It's not easy to have a camp meeting. I'll tell you what we got to do. We got to get over ourselves, our opinions, and our attitudes, and say the walls are worth building. I'm not going to discourage. I'm not going to try to be a pessimist. No, I'm going to be an optimist. I'm going to be positive. Judah said the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. It's just a lot of work. Maybe at first they were on board, but then they got to looking around and realized it's going to be a little harder. You know, the work of God's never had a shortage of starters, but there's a shortage of finishers. I remember when I pastored, and he probably meant well. And, "Oh, Brother Swisher, you just don't delegate. You know, I mean, I'll do whatever. Okay. I'd give him a job. I'd end up finishing it. "Oh, Brother Swisher, you just don't delegate." I'd give him another job, and I'd end up finishing it. Or if his wife didn't, we'd give his wife a job. My wife would end up finishing, or somebody else in the church. And he finally came to me and said, "Why don't you ever delegate?" He said, I'm willing. I said, "Brother, can I just be real honest? I said, I've delegated to you, and you're good at starting it. But I've always got to find somebody to finish it." Well, what? You know what? Well, it's a deep subject. It's not drowned, but I mean, that's the way it is. They're starters, but they're not finishers. And that's what the problem with Judah was. They saw that the task was going to be great, and so they're just ready to give up halfway through. And I tell you what, thank God for those that you're privileged to pastor, that not only start, but you don't have to worry about it. You know that carry on through. If you give them a job, you know they'll do it, and they'll do it well. But I found out too often, those that know how to start and not to finish, they just want to discourage everybody else because they don't want anybody else to finish it. Not only do they not want to finish it, they don't want anybody else to finish it, because it's going to reveal what kind of person they are. They feel overwhelmed, they want everybody else to feel overwhelmed. They don't want to go to camp meeting, so they try to discourage anybody else from going to camp meeting. They don't want to go to revival and have revival, and so they want to discourage everybody else from having revival and going to revival. I tell you what you got to do. You got to ignore old Judah. I said you just got to ignore old Judah. Brother, he is a complainer. He is a discourager. I said he is a discourager. We're just not able. There's too much rubbish. We're losing our strength. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. I'm telling you, my brother and sister, we must build. We must go on in this hour. But he said we're just not able to build the wall. We're not able to build the wall. Verse 12, from all places whence ye shall return, they'll be there. I mean, we've just got too many enemies. Too many enemies. Now look at what they're saying here. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. They said, we're not able to build the wall. And then they said, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So we're not able to build the wall, and we're not able to fight the war. So we've got a problem here. We're not able to build the wall. We're just too feeble. We're not able to fight. We're just not able to overcome. But when I begin to look at this, I realize that one reason that Judah is the way he is who he was dwelling by. I mean, he dwelt down there by Tobiah. You know, I don't only think that God's going to judge us for what we say. I think he's going to judge us for what we listen to. And I know there are a lot of folks, they'd like to hear it. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is because I got a burden and I want you to pray. You ever heard that gossip cloaked in that little spiritual phrase? They're liars. I said, they are liars. They're not telling you that because they got a burden and they want you to pray. They're telling you that because they're gossips and they're busybodies and they want to tear down somebody else. And you're going to give an account for what you allow to be said in your presence like that. You really are. And the problem with Judah was he's dwelling by him. It's a crowd he's running with. It's a crowd he's hanging around. Tobiah's gotten his ear. Now I'll tell you what, I've been in the ministry long enough, and I pastored long enough to learn when somebody is getting in somebody's ear. Oh yeah, I can tell when the rhetoric is getting to them. And sometimes I want to say, why do you have to listen to everything that they say? Well, they just called me. Quit answering the phone. You ain't got no excuse in this hour. This is a day and hour. Caller ID. Yeah. Caller ID. I remember years ago, I'll never forget, I was driving down in Florida. Let me just share this with you. I'll tell you how you can handle it. I was driving down Interstate 10 in Florida, going to preach revival somewhere. Don't remember where, but I remember it well. That's back in the day when you had a bag phone. My bag phone rang, and I was a young evangelist in my early 20s. And there was a gentleman that kind of talked to me from time to time in places, and, you know, he's kind of on the up and up. He knew what was going on, and he'd share a little information. I'll just be honest with you, I was getting a little caught up in that. And all of a sudden, I was praying one day about that and realized this ain't good. This ain't good to be getting caught up in that. And I didn't know how I was going to deal with it, but I knew I needed to stop it. And so I'm driving down the road one day, and this guy calls. He said, "Switz." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You ain't going to believe what Brother So-and-so, the decision he made at his church." I said, "Really?" He said, it wasn't a heaven or hell issue. It really wasn't. And I'm going to be honest with you. My response would have been the same regardless of what kind of issue it was. Because I really felt like the Lord was helping me. And he said, "You ain't going to believe what he did. This is the decision he made. What do you think about that, Switz?" And I said, "You really want to know what I think?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You really want to know what I think?" He said, "Yeah." Yeah. I said, "I think he's a pastor of his church. He's going to answer to God, and it's not my business nor yours." He said, "You're probably right, Switz. I'll see you later." Hung up the phone. I didn't never have a problem with him doing me that way again. I'm going to tell you, see these? I don't know if they're the right size or not, but I know one thing. They ain't trash cans. I said, "They ain't trash cans. And I don't have to lend them to anybody." I said, "I don't have to lend them to Judah." He may be saying, "Well, I don't know why in the world. I don't know. You know, old Luther Powell and Bobby Rebels and old Oakley, I don't know who they think they are over there trying to have kept me. Why do you even go?" I tell you what, instead of just giving ear, you need to say, "I ain't going to listen to that." But I tell you what, if you'll go with me, there's a couple of altars you can pray through at. That's what you need to do. I said, "That's what you need to do, is get some backbone." And say, "I tell you what they're doing over there. I can look across that church and see a front row with three young men that's worth helping build some walls for. That's what I think. I think that's why they're here. It's because while there's still time, we're going to occupy and we're going to do a work for God in this hour. Who are you standing around? Who are you listening to? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you talking on the phone with? The problem with Judah is who they started dwelling by." So they're dwelling over here. Then, I mean, look at this. They said unto us 10 times over and over and over. 10 times. "Came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." 10 times. I heard it the first time. Over and over and over and over again. And I want to tell you what Judah and this group of adversaries is trying to do by this repetition. They're trying to make the opinion of a few the opinion of the majority. I remember someone coming up to me and they said, she said, "Now there's some of us that just think." I said, "Okay." And she went on and she said, "No, there's some of us that think." She went on. I said, "Okay, okay." She said, "No, there's some of us." I said, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Who is some of us?" She said, "Well, some of us." I said, "I want to know who some of us is or are. Who they be. That's what I want to know, who some of us are." She said, "Well, me and Granny." This is probably why she really loved me. I said, "You? One. Granny? Two." There ought to be 80 people here tonight. "Some of us?" I said, "There's two of you." Two. Oh, I wouldn't want that guy as my pastor. Trust me, I ain't even looking. I'm so scared of that word. I ain't even looking right now. But I want to tell you something, brother and sister. There's a lot of folks like you. "You wouldn't believe everybody, Brother Glenn." Well, who is everybody? I want to know some names. Who? Well, it's me and, you know, old Joe and old Tom and Oh, Larry and oh, June over there. Oh, that's five. All five of you. There's got to at least be 170, you know, or 180 that don't feel that way. But it's always that majority that wants to try to manipulate and always want to try to control. I got to looking at Judah. I found out they was 1/12. They were 8.3% of the crowd. And they were trying to persuade everybody else. That's it. 8 out of 100. And they were trying to persuade everybody else. I tell you what, I don't think we have to listen to the voice of doubt. If Judah don't want to sing, and if Judah don't want to praise, and if Judah don't want to encourage, let them go somewhere else and discourage. But we don't have to listen to their voice of doubt. I said we don't have to listen to their voice of doubt that says you can't. Oh, bless God, you ain't going to get it done without me. Sit back and watch. I said sit back and watch. My God, I'm about to feel the Holy Ghost. I said you sit back and watch. You think this kingdom, you think this conference, since I'm feeling a little personal, is going to stand or fall because of one man? What world are you living in? I'm here to tell you, Christ said, I got a church I'm going to build, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail. I don't even know why I'm preaching this tonight, other than it's overwhelmed me all day to tell you, you can have the right response to the rhetoric. You don't have to listen to all the trash that's being said. That whisper, that sower of discord. Do you know that Proverbs 6, isn't it Proverbs 6, lists 6 things that the Lord hates, and the 7th are an abomination? You remember what that 7th is? Do you know that homosexuality is an abomination? Do you know that it's an abomination to sow discord? Well, I really think that homosexuality, it's a greater sin. It's an abomination. I don't know, but what hell's probably going to be hotter for a sower of discord. I'm telling you what, brother and sister, they that sow, you don't have to listen to the rhetoric. I said, you don't have, oh, but I've known him all, I've known her all of my life. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. You don't have to listen to it. I want to tell you, I've lost people that I thought were my friends because I wasn't going to listen to it. I got tired of listening to it. I found out they wasn't a friend like I thought they were. Maybe we just had a misunderstanding of what friendship was. But I made up my mind. I don't have to listen to everything. I don't have to listen to that dissension. I don't have to listen to that discord. I want to go to heaven. I said, I want to go to heaven. And I want to tell you something. I don't know you folks, but I plan on going with you. I know this. I love you. I really do. I love you. I'm thrilled. It's been a thrill to get to be with you. I really mean that. But I felt like that I needed to tell you, you don't have to listen to the rhetoric. You don't have to listen to Judah. I know they can sing like a mockingbird. I know they can preach like an angel. That's fine. That's glorious. I don't mean you have to listen to what he or she says. I'm telling you, brother, God's going to have a church. God's going to have a work. God's going to have a kingdom. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to be on the inside building up the wall. I want to be doing what I can. And I want to tell you something. I don't have to be Nehemiah to build the wall. I said, I don't have to be Nehemiah. Just give me a sword. Give me a trowel. Put me in the area on the wall where you think I can be the most benefit. And let me build. I don't have to be the one calling the shots. I don't have to be the one in control. I just want to do a work for God. Oh, God. The voice of doubt. We can't. It came from within. There was that voice of contempt. That was from without. They're not even going to know it. We're going to be on them so quick. We're going to slay them. They're going to stop. Do you realize a lot of times when that voice of doubt comes from within, it somehow encourages that voice of contempt from without? World picks up on that. And the world, Sam Ballett, oh, he begins to mock. I mean, just look at this. I don't have time to preach at all. But he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. The Bible said that he laughed us to scorn and despised us. What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? He is scorning them, and then he tries to slander them. He accuses them of rebelling against the king who had actually been the one that commissioned them to build the wall in the first place. So he scorns them, and then he slanders them. He's really attacking character, and he's wroth, and he's angry. Now, I'll tell you what. The angriest people I've ever been around sometimes are those that are supposed to be in the church. That anger blazes up. That indignation, that rage. Angry. He's angry, and so he's upset at what they're doing. I want to tell you, there's probably not a more dangerous person in the world or in the church than an angry man or woman. The Bible said, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. They that privately slandereth their neighbor, him will I cut off. This is what's going on, just that vicious indignation to slander and try to tear down the character of those that are trying to build up the wall. That's what these guys are doing. I mean, they're trying to work the people. They're sending letters. They're doing whatever they can. And I can just see it. Y'all just have to bear with me. I can just see it. Oh, brother, I tell you what. You know, I've always thought a lot of you. Man, I tell you, you're just a good young man. And man, you got potential and you're going to do a work for God. And brother, I tell you, we all have lunch together sometime. It'll be on me. You don't even have to bring your wallet, son. I'll pick you up. You're just a good man. And so you go out there and have lunch, and boy, you have a good steak, and they grab that receipt and pull it over there, because after all, he's going to take care of it. And brother, you're a good young man, but there's a few things I need to tell you, but you need to be careful, right, Brother Glenn. Your response ought to be, thank you for the meal. Run out of there. Just run out of there. Get away from there. I'm telling you what. And when you pass the waiter, say, charge that devil double. That was free. Charging double. I'm telling you, get out of there. But that's the way people operate. That's the way people work. And you've got to guard against it. Just slander and ridicule. I'll tell you what ridicule is. It's usually a substitute for an argument. A person don't have an argument, so they just ridicule. And they just tear down. And they do everything they can to hinder the work of the Lord. You've got to have the right response to the rhetoric. Listen to what's being said. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish that have been burned? You think they're going to build? You think they're going to have a revival? That's the funniest thing I've heard of in a long time. That's what Sam Ballett was doing. He was doing everything he could to tear down. But I'm telling you, brother and sister, there was a God in heaven that was taking note. I said there was a God in heaven that was taking note. Let me tell you this. This has come to mind. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan. He must have made somebody mad, so they sent him a letter. And in big words, in big letters, it had one word, fool. He took it to the pulpit the next Sunday, and he held it up. He said, it's the only time I've ever got a letter where the person only signed their name. Oh, I tell you something. You can have the right response to the rhetoric. I said,
they're saying is like an empty page. You don't have to listen to it. I want to tell you what God said about it. He said, the God of heaven will prosper us, and we will be his servants. And portion, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I tell you what God will do. He'll help you build the wall, and that one that's being critical, and that one that's fighting against it, they're going to stand back one day and say, my God, what a wall, what a city, what a temple, what a glory of God, and I don't have no right, and I ain't got no part. I wish I'd have built, I wish I'd have helped, I wish I'd have been a part of it. There'll be a judgment after a while. I'll tell you what your job is to do. Just keep building. Just keep laboring. Just keep fighting for the kingdom of God. This enemy tried everything. He tried, you know, come, let us meet together. Nehemiah said, oh, I can't. Oh, no, I'm building up the wall. I can't. Oh, come on, let's just. No, I'm building up the wall. I'm working. I'm not going to stop this. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm building up the wall. I'm not going to come down. I am not going to get sidetracked. And I tell you, my brother and sister, thank God for the spirit of Nehemiah. Because when the doubter said, we can't, and when the voice of contempt was heard saying, you won't, we're not going to let you, we're going to stop it. We're not going to let you. It was the voice of faith. It was the voice of faith that arose from within Nehemiah, who said, listen to what he said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. In the midst of it all, he said, remember the Lord. And then he said, in what place therefore ye hear the sound of a trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. This is what I want to tell you. The voice of doubt from within says, we can't. The voice of contempt from without that's walked away said, you won't. We'll fight against you. But the voice of faith from those that have the spirit of Nehemiah says, God will. God will. God will fight with us, and God will fight for us, because there's some of us that's still going to build the wall. And so I want to go through and tell you what Nehemiah said. He said, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. You remember this in history? The cry of the Spanish-American War was, remember the Maine. The battle cry in the Mexican War was, remember the Alamo. The cry in World War II was, remember Pearl Harbor. But the cry of the church, the cry of Nehemiah was, remember the Lord. Don't forget God. If God be for us, what shall we say to these things? What are we going to say? We can't. It's too much. We're going to be defeated. I tell you what we say, remember the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's remember the Lord tonight. So he said, don't be afraid, and remember the Lord. And then he said, listen, fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. In other words, get ready to fight. Everyone has got to do their part. They were building, but they were also ready for battle. So Nehemiah dispersed family units all around the city so that they could work on the rebuilding project. Could I encourage you to get involved? Could I encourage you to be a part? I don't know if y'all have youth rallies, but if you do, get involved. If you have fellowship meetings, get involved. When you have revivals, get involved. Fellowship, be a part. Build one another up. Edify one another. Just get involved. Don't look around and
and say, what's the use? Why even try any longer? Just get involved and do your part. I want to tell you something about my family. Let me just share this with you. Just come to mind. I was raised in church all of my life, and there is no extreme in this. I was preaching a pastor appreciation a few years ago, and I got to thinking about it. I want to tell you something, brother and sister. I never, one time in all of my life at home, ever, not one time, heard my parents run down the pastor or the preacher. Never one time. If he preached too long, they never said it. I never rode home and said, man, you know, heard mom or dad say, that guy preached too long. Never, never, not one. You say, I'm telling you, not one time. Not one time. Never. And I appreciate that. I remember at 16 years old, we met at Catalina Restaurant, Pascagoula, Mississippi, one of my favorite seafood restaurants. There was an evangelist preaching revival in the area, and he had no one to take him out that day, and so my parents, they did it often, all the time, taking pastors and evangelists out to eat. They took him out to eat. I was sitting there. I drove by myself and was going to eat lunch, and we had it ordered, and he started in. He started naming names of pastors and preachers, just running them down, just quickly. And I looked around. I thought, man. And I said, brother, could I say something? And he said, sure. I said, I don't even know why you're saying that. And I said, I love you, but I don't understand why you're saying this. And I said, I'm at such a loss. I don't even understand why you're saying this. Until I'm not even going to stay and eat. I think I'm just going to leave. And I got up from the table and left. And I heard my dad say, brother, our family's not used to that kind of talk. And I left Catalina and I went to Edge Drive-In. I remember it plain as day. Got me a hamburger, fries, and a vanilla milkshake. But I did not have to. You say, that's awful disrespectful. I called him brother. I apologized, but it was disrespectful for him to try to contaminate me. And I want to tell you something, brother and sister. I'm not even sure where I was going with that, but I just felt like I needed to tell you. Oh, I know where I was going. I was raised in that kind of home. And I want to tell you, my mom and dad were faithful to the house of God, and they were faithful to take me to youth rallies and fellowship meetings. Me and my sister both. They would take us to revivals. I want to tell you, there were times we went to revivals, and the only time we missed another church's revival was to go to our own home church. I'm saying all that to say this, get involved. You need one another. How many believes that? You need one another. We've talked about this this week. It's bothering me. It's bothering me because there's so many fellowships across the country to where, you know, they can have a fellowship meeting on a Friday night. Nobody hardly shows up. Nobody fellowships anymore. Nobody. And it's an epidemic. And I think it's hurting the cause of Christ. I think we're stronger when we can be united and we get involved. Oh, I want to tell you, brother and sister, we've got to have one another. And Nehemiah realized that. I cannot build this wall by myself. And so he got the families involved. And the families were working together. I'll tell you, it's a beautiful sight when the family of God is working together. I said, when the family of God is working together, let me go on. He said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness that we may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Nehemiah had prayed a prayer that was almost echoed word for word in the book of Acts. He began to exhort his people to pray. He began to cry out to God, and he said, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us, give us that power. We need you to help us. I'm telling you, brother, we've got to go to the throne. I said, we have got to go to the throne. He said, it's not enough to get on the wall. We've got to pray, and we've got to ask for God to help us. We've got to cry out to God. Amazing to me that they prayed that prayer in the book of Acts. They added something to it that Nehemiah didn't have. They prayed about the holy child Jesus. But brother and sister, it was a powerful prayer to ask for divine intervention in the midst of their calamity. And then all of a sudden he said something that really jumps out at me. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 4 and verse number 20, "In what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, for our God shall fight for us." I want you to resort thither. In other words, he had individuals placed in certain places on that wall, and they were building. They were building. Brother Brandon, you reckon? Could you come up here? Your wife? Could you come up here for a minute? And is your mother here? Yeah. Come on up here, sister. And will you go stand on that side of the church over there? Just on the other side of the altar over there. Over there, be fine. And brother, you just stand right here. And what he's doing, he's putting families in certain places. Sister Hazel, could you go to the piano? He's putting people in certain places on this wall. And they're building. There's something I want you to notice. He's got them here in families. And they're working. They got swords. And they got trowels. And they're busy working. And they're kind of separated. Brother, some of your church here, your family, all right, go, y'all stand. Y'all stand right back here. Just right here in the middle. Yeah, just right here. And so he's got them, they're working. And the problem is they're kind of scattered. And they know that there's the potential for an attack. So Nehemiah says, "Now this is what we're going to do. Now we don't have a trumpet, but we got a piano. And I just want you to hit some powerful, loud chord. Just something like that here in just a minute." And so they're working and they're laboring. And all of a sudden there's an attack. And so the trumpeter blows a trumpet. Boom. And all of a sudden these people start gathering in. Come on. They start running over here. No, y'all stay right there. We got a brother and a sister that's in need. Hit the trumpet again. So they hit the trumpet. And here they come. And they start working together and they start fighting off the enemy because they want the wall to be built. It doesn't matter that you're not pastoring the church. It doesn't matter that you're not the pastor of his church. Your brother in arms, a friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. He sees his brother in need. He says, "I want him to have revival at his church." We may be struggling to build right now at mine, but if he's breaking out revival, I want to do what I can to help my brother. And so they go over there and they fight off the enemy and they build up the wall. And when everything kind of settles down, they all go back to their own place. You just going back to your own place. And they start building up the wall. And Nehemiah's looking and he goes over here and he checks and he says, "Oh, Berkeley, you're doing okay. I know it was a tough little battle, but you pulled through it. You won some souls during that revival. The devil tried to undermine you, but thank God." And then all of a sudden, Brother Brandon's over here, and the enemy comes in, and the trumpet is sounded. All of a sudden, they hear it and they say, "Oh, let's go this direction. We've got a brother in need over here." And they start fighting with him to stand back the onslaught of the enemy. That's what Nehemiah did. And that's how he built the wall. It wasn't a one-man show. It wasn't one family getting it all done. It was all the families working together. It was the whole church working together. I'm here to tell you, that's what it's going to take in this hour. I said, that's what it's going to take. And this is what he said: "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is terrible and great, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. And fight for your houses." In closing, I felt like telling you, there's some things worth fighting for. This young generation that's coming up, I say these brothers, they're worth fighting for. Anybody see
some preachers right here. It's worth fighting for. Brother Glenn, I say you're worth fighting for, brother. I'm with you. I'm going to try to pray for you every day. You're worth fighting for. Brother Jerry, I say you're worth fighting for. Oh, yeah. I can't afford to lose you, Brother Beavers. You're worth fighting for. I want to tell you what, folks. I'm going to tell you something you already know. That's why you're here. This camp meeting's worth fighting for. If the doors ever close, the devil will win. But I say, let's keep them open. Let's fight for this camp meeting. Let's make it a place where souls are saved and lives are changed. I'm just telling you, there's some things our churches are worth fighting for. Those souls that come to the house of God, they're worth fighting for. We got a generation of young people that need to see revival, and they are worth fighting for. Would you give him praise and glory? Does anybody besides me feel like there's some things worth fighting for? Oh yeah. I say our faith is worth fighting for. What we believe in is worth fighting for. There's a number of things. I don't have time to preach it all, but our families are worth fighting for. I said our families, I don't want to lose anybody. They are worth fighting for. Our family is under attack, and we need to fight one for another. That's what Nehemiah did. When one family was in trouble, there were others that were going to come to the rescue. I tell you what else is worth fighting for. Our future is worth fighting for. Young lady, would you come here? Just come up here. I'm looking around. Sister, why don't you bring your children up here? If you will, right behind Brother Powell. Come on up. I tell you, our future is worth fighting for. Our brother made a statement the other night. He said if we dismissed everybody that was 50 and over, we'd be in a little bit of trouble. And I tell you what, it would put a huge dent in this crowd. And I look around at these brothers right here, and I know they're young. I'm 40. I know you guys are younger than me, or either life's been real good to you. But I tell you what, this is a future right here. And I think they're worth fighting for. And I think all three of you brothers pastor, don't you? And I tell you what, I commend you for that. I appreciate that. Don't you appreciate that? I really appreciate that. I'm glad they've got a desire. I'm glad they've got a burden. I'm glad they're where they are. I've never been to their churches, but I'm glad that they're doing a work for God. And I tell you what, they're worth fighting for. I said they're worth fighting for. I can remember as a young man, a teenager, I'd be in the house of God, and Sister Mavis Corley, she must have been in her 70s at the time, and Sister Jeanette Harris must have been in her 70s at the time. I know late 60s, early 70s, and it's just a teenager. I can remember Sister Jeanette Harris was kind of forceful, and she'd seek me out at church, and she'd grab my hand. She'd say, "Bless God, I was up at 3 o'clock this morning praying for you. Praise God." Oh, and she'd go off to speaking in tongues. And Sister Mavis was a little different. She'd say, "Oh, son, I feel like the Lord's got something for you. You just stay true to the Lord." Sister Mavis had a little building out beside her house that had restroom facilities and a bed. She'd go out there all the time. Sometimes she'd be gone 3 or 4 days, only come out to go to church. She'd be in there praying and fasting. Sister Harris usually prayed the night through. I'm not sure when she slept, but oh, they'd come up to me. When Brother Neil announced that I had felt the call to preach, it was those two saints. Oh, bless God, I knew the Lord had something. I'm telling you. And Sister Harris, oh, son, that's the greatest, or Sister Mavis, that's the greatest news I've ever heard. And they would fight for me. I can't tell you the times they'd come up to me. I'm praying. I'm believing God. What were they doing? They were fighting for the future.
I tell you what, these young men need you. They need your encouragement. I said they need your encouragement. These children right here, that's what we're fighting for. We want a generation that comes up and says, I know what Pentecost is all about. How old are you, honey? 7. How old are you? 11. How old are you? 10. I was 5 years old when I got saved. I was 8 years old. I've already told you that. But I'm talking about a little child like this can understand what the presence of the Lord is, what the power of God is. She can look and understand that there's a Savior that wants to save. There's a Holy Ghost that'll sanctify and fill. I'm telling you, this little child is worth fighting for. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He wasn't only fighting for the present. He was fighting for the future. And I want to tell you, there's a generation sitting out there that knows what it is to have revival. You know what it is to have a move of God. And there's another generation that ain't seen it like you have. But I tell you what, you can bridge that gap. I said you can help bridge that gap. And you can say, I'm going to fight until I die or until Jesus comes. I'm going to pray for revival among my people. I'm going to help this young generation. I'm going to build up the wall because our future is worth fighting for. Fight for your sons and your daughters. That was their future. And that's who Nehemiah said, you got to fight for them. Would you stand with me? I'm not done, but I got to quit. Oh, God. There's some things just worth fighting for. Worth fighting for. Oh, God. Oh, God. I've heard you. I appreciate everybody that's here. And it's already been made mention. I've even made mention of it. I know, and I don't know why. I'm not even asking. I don't want to know. I know you're longing for more participation, and it breaks our heart when there's not. But I want to tell you something, in spite of that, this place is still worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. And I'm going to tell you, it just the fact that the presence of God has been meeting with us, like he's been meeting with us. I'm telling you, folks, there's just a small crowd here during the day. It's like camp meeting. Oh, this is camp meeting, but it's really like camp meeting. Just wave after wave of the power and glory of God. God's fighting for it. That's the big thing. Don't you want to fight for it? It's worth fighting for. There's been some blood and sweat and tears that's gone into this. Man, I love you folks. I'm not down on you. I'm just telling you, fight for it. Why don't you make up in your mind, I've got a year. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight. I'm going to go to revivals. I'm going to help encourage. I'm going to help strengthen. I'm going to help build up. I'm going to fight for this thing. And if the Lord should tarry a year from now, there's going to be even a better difference. Now, we've had a good move of God, but next year, it's even going to be better. Does anybody want to do that? Would you raise your hands right now and just ask the Lord to help us? Just ask the Lord to help us for a few moments here. I want to fight for this. I want to fight. It is worth fighting for. I don't want to throw in the towel. I remember preaching revival a couple of years ago in Ohio, and it really blessed my heart. It was a dear saint of God. She was in her mid to late 70s. I can't remember. The pastor told me how old she was. And she had lost her husband. She had had a son or daughter that had been diagnosed with cancer, and she was having some physical difficulties. And the pastor asked for a testimony, and she stood up. And she said, the devil got to just trying to hinder me today, and he was telling me it was just no use, and it wasn't no use. since all this has been going on in my life. And she said, he told me, said, I felt like he told me to throw in the towel. And she said, I cried out, devil, what towel? And when she said, what towel? She started shouting and speaking in tongues, and Pentecost fell in that place. That church erupted. Anybody feel like getting out your handkerchief and saying, devil, what towel? What towel? I'm just going to put it back in my pocket. We're not throwing in the towel. Oh, no. No, we just begin to fight. There's some things we're fighting for, and we're going to do all we can. We're going to pray more. We're going to fast more. We're going to put our shoulder to the wheel. We're going to build up the wall. We're going to have revival, because there's some things we're fighting for. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to surrender. Brother and sister, we're not fighting. I said we're not fighting alone. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I'm telling you, we got some weapons. We've got the weapon of prayer. We got the power of God. And greater is he that's in us. I want to ask you to do something tonight. I want you to step out. And I want us to come up here with our families, if at all possible. And even with our church families. And I want us to begin to pray. And I want us to pray for just a few moments. Do you know I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? I've never done this in my life. It's what I'm going to do. It's what I feel like doing. Never done it in my life. I want Sister Hazel, I want us to come up here and pray. And I want her to sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part, for about 5 minutes. And then she's going to transition to whatever song she wants to. And I want you to begin to move around and just pray one for another. I want you to shake hands, but I want you to pray one for another. That's what I want you to do, because it's prayer that'll turn things around. I said, it's prayer. I remember reading or hearing a story. A preacher friend of mine told me this story. He said there was a Baptist preacher that preached on pray ye one for another and bear ye one another's burdens. And he said, as he started to give an altar call, he had a strange request. He said, I want everyone to come up front. And he said, I want you to go to someone, not your husband or wife, but just go to someone in the church and share a need with them. And of course, he instructed me. He said, now, if you can't keep somebody's confidence, I don't even want you coming up here. But I want you to share a need with one another, and then I want you to begin to pray one for another. And he had no idea the impact that was going to have. They began to weep and cry for one another. It turned in such a volume of prayer. And there was an old lost man that was usually there at a certain time to pick up his wife. And he was sitting out in the parking lot. And finally he came into church and he saw all this going on around the altars. And the pastor went back there. And he said, man, what is going on? And he said, he began to explain to him what was going on. And the man broke. He said, that's the kind of church I need to be a part of. He walked up there and got saved. I'm telling you, prayer change things. I've never done this in my life, but I want you to come up right now. I want you to come up with your family or with your church family, everybody, and for maybe about 5 minutes, we're just going to pray and worship. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And she's going to go to a different song, and when she does, I want you to begin to pray one for another. I believe this has been a special meeting, not because of who's here or who's not, but because God's ordained it to be so. And I want to tell you, there's some things worth fighting for, and there would be nothing better than for God to crown this place on this last night with his glory and power in such a way to where we left strengthened like we've never been strengthened before, knowing that God's working and there's a change that's coming. Go ahead, sister.